So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the very Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you seeking wisdom and guidance, seeking for you to instruct us and to show us, to help us to grow up in you, to serve you, to worship you, to praise you, and to know you, because it is you, O Lord, who is God. It is you who is holy, perfect, and righteous in all your ways. Open our eyes and open our hearts to understand your word and your will. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Before we begin this question, the prepared question today, does anyone have any questions they would like to ask?
Here.
Okay. So so this is a question that's comes up from time to time on the relationship of suicide and being a Christian. There are some that says if someone commits suicide, it's clearly obvious that they're not a Christian. And others that say, well, wait a second, you've got to take a second look at that. So what I want to do with this is take a look at what the Scriptures have to say. Yes, sir.
I've already got a question.
Okay.
If they commit suicide and they're in full control of their senses,
mm-hmm.
because if you were mentally sick and mm-hmm. Christian, it would be more understandable.
We can come up with various modes of understanding, and what we will be taking a look at is, from a scriptural standpoint, some of the reasons or causes behind some of the suicide events and some of the suicidal mindsets that happen there. And that might help us to understand, as we look further on, what actually happens here. Okay? So I was doing some research on the website that listed 7 total suicides that are in all the scripture, so I haven't verified their count. But we're going to look at these 7 and try to understand, so we can figure out what is it about this individual that resulted in them taking their own lives. Why did they do it? So the first one is in Judges chapter 9, verses 52 to 54. So, yeah. Judges 9.
52 to 54. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it, and went hard into the door of the tower to burn it in fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slay him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died.
So as we look at this passage, why did Abimelech take his own life? In essence, he did. He said, kill me, and he was killed.
Assisted suicide.
It was assisted suicide, yes. But why?
He didn't want to be killed by a woman.
He didn't want to be killed by a woman.
Pride.
Now, the website I was looking at said it was an issue of he lacked identity. I look at that and says, no, what I see is he was a very proud man. And to be killed by a woman would be considered the ultimate in shame. Now, later in Judges, that concept is used again with Deborah and Barak going after, I can't remember what his name was, but Jael was the woman that ended up killing the man. And it was considered a type of shame. But here we have an issue of pride. Now, would Abimelech have died anyway?
Yeah.
Yes. In those days, you didn't have neurosurgeons that would open up, relieve the pressure, and they would potentially fix it.
The young man was the young Dr. Dvorkian.
Yeah. So yeah, the Dr. Dvorkian there, yeah. So he had an issue, a pride issue. Let's go to Judges 16. We'll look at 25 to 30. Judges 16, 25 to 30.
And it happened when their heart felt good, they said, call for Samson, and he shall entertain us. And they called for Samson from the prison house, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man, grasping his hand, let me alone, and let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean on them. The house was full of men and women, and all the Philistine rulers were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof watching Samson entertaining. And Samson called to Jehovah and said, O Lord Jehovah, remember me, I pray, and please make me strong only this time, O God, and I shall be avenged with one vengeance on the Philistines because of my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and on which it was supported, one with his right hand and one with his left. And Samson said, Let my soul die with the Philistines. And he bowed mightily, and the house fell on the rulers and all the people who were in it, and the dead that he killed in his death were more than he killed in his life.
So why did Samson commit suicide? And this is, I think this is clearly a much clearer example of committing suicide over Abimelech. And he was very active there. Why?
Vengeance.
Revenge. Okay. In his death, he killed more. And so he wanted revenge for his eyes. They had gotten the better of him. And the interesting thing is the reason he lost his eyes is because of his own sin anyway. So he had a problem with dealing with women inappropriately. So we have one that was full of pride, another that was vengeful. Let's go to 1 Samuel 31, verses 4 and 5. Samuel 31, verses 4 and 5.
Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him.
So here we have two suicides. Why did Saul take his own life?
Fear.
Okay, fear.
For what they would do, torture him, probably.
What they would do to him. And so it was a different type of sense of pride, but it was a sense of fear that was associated with his own personal failure as well. And what about the armor bearer? Why did he take his life?
Fear, yes. I don't know if people can get that right.
Remorse.
Okay.
He was being punished.
He said he was supposed to
protect.
Yeah, and help out. You know, and just yeah, it's a sense of loyalty that just kind of made him.
Culture.
Well, the king is his king is dead. He's the one he protected is dead. But what you don't have is a process of where he really had an opportunity to think it through and evaluate and analyze it. And so it was just an impulsive reaction. Oh no, the king is dead. I'm going to die with him too. And it's a type of a reverse honor, right? It's honorable to die in battle. And so here his king had died and he wasn't able to protect him. And so a sense of honor, I guess, you could claim associated with that. But it wasn't really processed through. Okay? And this website I was looking at said that, you know, somewhere around the 40-50% or something like that, that teens that commit suicide, it's done on a very impulsive action. They don't analyze things, they just do it. And so you have a situation here similar. Yeah. 2 Samuel 17, 23.
Verse 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, was buried in the sepulcher of his father.
So why did Ahithophel commit suicide?
He lost his honor if they didn't follow his counsel.
There's definitely all of those things, but here you are, the king's counselor, and the king has rejected your counsel. What's your value? At that moment, what's his considered value?
Nothing.
I'm a king's counselor, and my counsel is worthless.
He took his counsel earlier about, you know, they have the concubines in the room.
Right.
So the latest counsel got rejected.
Yeah, so it also points to his instability in itself. As long as he's providing a viable function that is being acted upon, hey, I'm good to go. But as soon as he is rejected in any form, he's out of there.
Yeah.
He couldn't handle rejection. And so, again, you have rejection as a means behind the suicide.
It doesn't sound like it's spontaneous.
Yeah. No. It definitely took him some time.
It's out in order and everything. It's like on his counsel was being
committed.
You couldn't handle rejection.
Couldn't handle rejection. A lot of people that commit suicide feel rejected and can't handle it.
So in today's paper, I think on the different page of the Mercury News, there were three police officers committed suicide in the past month.
The police work is a tough work, and there's a lot of problems in that, and so, who knows why they did it, but, obviously it happened. So let's go on and take a look at 1 Kings 16, verses 15 to 20. 1 Kings 16, starting in verse 15 through verse 20.
In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, his memory reigned 7 days in Tirzah. And the people were encamped against Ibbethon, which belongs to Philistine. And the people that were encamped heard say, Jimmy hath conspired, and hath also slain the king. Wherefore all Israel made Omri the captain of the host, king over Israel that day in the camp. And Omri went up from Ibbethon, and all Israel with him, and he besieged Tirzah. And it came to pass, when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the palace of the king's house, and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. For his sins which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in the sin which he did, to make Israel to sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri, and the treason that he wrought, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel?
So why did Zimri take his life?
And
figured
he was gonna get killed anyway.
And as long as he's gonna be killed, what should he do?
Destroy the palace of the new king that now.
It's often a case that you hear with murders is where there's a love type relationship going on. If I can't have her, nobody can. And they'll take out their loved one and themselves at the same time. Zimri wanted to be king. And the people had rejected him as king and were going to take him out and destroy him. And so he took basically the same idea. If I can't be king, then I'm not going to let them have this place either. We're going to have to start over. So you have a certain amount of that going on. Now, everyone's favorite suicide. Let's take a look at this one in a little bit more detail. Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5. And then we'll take a look at Matthew 26 and associated with this issue.
In 27, verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself.
Okay. So Joe, turn to Matthew 26, 47 to 50. So, and then we're going to take a look at why Judas hanged himself.
While he had spake, Lord Judas, one of the 12, came in with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I shall kiss, that same is he, or rather, hold him fast. Then forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And how far?
Through 50.
Okay.
So here's the question. Why did Jesus kill himself? So, I mean, you betray Jesus, and you saw that he was condemned. Now, what was Judas thinking was going to happen?
Perhaps he thought he was in a four pieces of sand to become Messiah. It was a favorable way to look at this. I don't know if that was the case. Perhaps he finally realized what he, or maybe he thought initially that it would take him away, but he hadn't quite processed what he had done. What kind of, you know, really reflecting what kind of man Jesus was. He realized the degree of sin of it later.
Okay. He was apparently disgusted with himself after, you know,
disgusted with his own actions. So it is interesting that he saw when he was condemned, and he got upset with himself. I mean, you send someone to be arrested for proclaiming himself to be king. What do you expect to happen to the individual?
He will be arrested and condemned.
Yeah. You have to anticipate that.
You know those guys are after him, and they're just looking for a handful of reasons to use it.
Which is why I think Judas had completely expected that Jesus would have fought back, revealed himself as the military Messiah to relinquish the separation of Rome over Israel and destroy that bond.
Or maybe the previous Sunday, having seen the way Jesus had been proclaimed by all the people in Jerusalem, seemingly all the people, thought that there had been such an outcry that they would set him free anyway, perhaps.
They didn't think it would get to this point.
Perhaps. Yeah. I mean, there's a lot of speculation going on there. And so, notice, who did he confess his sin to in verse 4?
To the priests and elders.
To the priests and elders, I have sinned. Who did he need to confess to?
To God.
To God. Now, the reason I had you read Matthew 26, how did Jesus refer to Judas,
friend,
even at that point,
as
a friend? So, Judas was so grieved in what he had done, he had cast out innocent blood, but he refused to turn to the one who could offer forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
He refused to turn to God. He refused to turn to Jesus. And Jesus was standing there earlier that night and referring to him as friend. Did Jesus call him the four-letter words that we would think that man today would call him? No, he extended his hand of friendship. He's letting Judas know there is forgiveness available. And so you have Judas, who, in a sense, wanted forgiveness but refused to seek it. Okay. And a lot of times with suicides, you will get that, to where they see themselves as so horrendously bad, there's no hope for any sense of forgiveness. When the one he had sinned against offered it, he refused to see it, he refused to take it. Okay. So those are the seven suicides. Now, of the people that we looked at, how many of them would you say seem to have a life that would be potentially consistent with a salvation type life? A reliance upon God. So Abimelech, was he? Samson probably would be the best. Why not Saul?
Kind of killed David a lot of times. I mean, he not like started out well, but he just was whacked out. I mean, he knew that David had been selected by God, but yet he was trying to kill him. And he was also at the very end there, he's conjuring up necromancers, people who talk to the dead, which he knew God forbid that type of action.
All of Saul's life, he was working contrary to the commands of God.
That's right, he had a famous case where he was able to better obey God or to...
So what's that, a sacrifice or obedience? Saul chose sacrifice.
Yeah.
You gave after each suicide, you gave a reason. It's all just because of fear.
Mm-hmm.
And,
so there was a... Yeah,
whereas Samson was to wipe out the people.
We're talking about the great thing. You would live a life that was more reflective of a safe person. Not only about, you know, Samson is at least they refer to him in Hebrews 11 as one of the champions of faith. So,
right.
So if you didn't have that going for him, you'd kind of wonder.
Well,
in that case, then
she
was
following
Christ as far as it is to that.
But he was a thief. He's also known as a thief.
Because he was taken from them.
And he's clearly identified as a betrayer.
It's not a prediction. Yeah, so
Judas is clearly, he's on the outside.
Yeah.
Throughout all of the scriptures that are talking about him. So, Samson is be one of those that we could, especially because of Hebrews 11, where he's in the Hall of Fame of Faith, that he was there. So typically, all these people are unbelievers. So would that Therefore, this case closed, those who commit suicide are unbelievers. Okay. These are the only seven that we have, as far as I know, documented in Scripture. What we do know, and in all of these cases, how many of these people who committed suicide had hope?
Had hope, but they felt that they had hope.
They felt that they had hope. They felt that there's a prospect, a future.
None of them.
Not even Saul. Samson.
Yeah.
He said, this is it. There is no hope, so at least let me die here and take some out with me. And so they had a lot of the sense of loss of hope and the sense of purpose. Some of them, they refused to humble themselves before God, and if God had their way, they were dying anyway. They're going to die anyway, most half of these. And instead of saying, God, it's your choice, they decided to accelerate the process. Which I find rather interesting in the Oregon law, from what I understand, doctor-assisted suicide. If you are depressed, you cannot commit suicide. How many people that want to kill themselves are depressed?
110%.
I mean, it doesn't make any sense. Oh, I'm scared about life, and I'm going to kill myself. Mm-hmm. I mean, it doesn't fit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So there's some problems there. But we see the cause there. A sense of a hope, a loss of hope, and a loss of purpose. I want to take a look next at suicidal thoughts. People who thought about suicide but didn't actually do it. So we're going to need to go to 1 Kings 19. This is 9 to 12. First Kings 19, 9 to 12.
And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life secretly. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord cast by a great and strong wind and rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a small voice.
Okay. Who had thoughts of suicide here?
Elijah.
Elijah. Now, what did Elijah just do a few days before this?
On Mount Carmel, he destroyed the priest of Baal. He had won the great contest. And
yeah. So here you have one man standing against 250. And was it a fair fight?
No, because
Elijah
had died
on his side. Oh, my God. It was completely unfair.
Yeah.
But look at why is it that Elijah wanted to take his life. He says, "To take, they seek my life to take it away," and he's basically given up. Why?
Still alone, I guess.
Yeah. He said he's the only one.
He's the only one.
I only am left, and they seek my life. So,
I guess he has admit, you know, when he went there in the mountain and told people, why halt you between two opinions? That the Lord be God falls in, but they don't fall in. The people answered not a word. It was really an inspiring, would inspire the people there.
Right. And as far as he was concerned, he was the only person left on the entire planet that wanted to serve Yahweh, wanted to serve God, the true God. And they were after his life. So it's like, where am I going to get my protection from? Of course, there's a sense in which obviously he forgot about what just happened on Carmel. It's not a difficulty for God to protect him, but he lost sight of that. And so you have Elijah, who felt he was all alone, and there is no one that can understand. He felt that he was under attack. He just lost all sense of hope and purpose. Once I'm gone, it's over, so I'm done. Okay. Let's go over to Jonah. 1, 9 to 12, Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. It is after Amos. You know, after Amos is after Amos, Obadiah, and then Jonah. That's before Micah. Obadiah is the shortest one, one chapter.
Before?
Yes, just before Micah. Jonah 1. Verses 9 to 12.
Jonah 1. 90.
Look for the minor prophets, always trying to find.
Yeah, okay. And this is Jonah 1:9-12. And he said unto them, I am in Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea rocked and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I am that for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you.
Okay. Now, first of all, did Jonah seek to commit suicide?
Well, you want somebody to
yeah, what does he think is going to happen? You're going to throw him in the sea. Why? does Jonah plan on swimming back to shore?
No, he thinks this is it.
Right. So, why is he going to commit suicide?
Running from God still, it sounds like it.
Running from... I mean, here's what...
Here, the people are all... If you're going to die, if you throw me out, then you'll die.
Yeah,
you're
still running from God.
Okay, but let's put this in perspective. What is another answer Jonah could have given these guys that would have caused the sea to stop? His problem.
I'll go to Nineveh.
I'll go back to Nineveh.
Yeah. This is how strong his desire to flee from doing the work and the will of God is. I would rather die
and take you guys with me.
Throw me overboard so that I die.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. And he said, and Jonah's mind is contemplating, if I die, God can't send me to Nineveh.
And he's going to still be safe. Well, Nineveh.
He really didn't want to go, and I had a teacher argue with me a little bit on this whole issue. Why didn't Jonah want to go?
Because he didn't think they were worthy to be saved.
Somebody hated Nineveh. The Assyrians were very brutal people. They've been killing the Israelites and everything.
Right. But let's take Jonah's message. Jonah's message, you have 40 days, and you'll be destroyed. That's his whole message. How many of you would like to deliver that message to your enemy? Yeah, I'll deliver that message. Jonah hated that message. Why?
Maybe he thought it was very close. Maybe he thought it might bring repentance, perhaps.
Repentance.
Yeah.
Because if God is going to destroy somebody without an opportunity for repentance, is he going to send a prophet there to ask them? So he sent them, when Jonah was told, go to Nineveh and tell him I'm going to destroy him. He looked at him and says, if I tell him that you're going to destroy him, they might just repent, and you are a merciful God who will not destroy him.
Actually, I think Jonah does actually say that in the fourth chapter.
Yep.
That's why I don't want to come here to me.
Because you are merciful.
Yeah.
And I want you to show mercy on me. But anyway, Jonah was seeking to commit suicide because he thought that was the only way out from carrying out the plan that was before him. Okay? And so he's a little bit...
Would you rather die and those people be saved?
You got it.
Yeah.
Again,
he's really
hated enemies. It's almost like looking at the people who committed the 911 atrocity.
Yeah.
I mean, most of us would not have, I personally would not have a compassion to say, oh yeah,
Ryan and Mary, there's a point to have a point. Here's another one. They committed so much. Yeah, they're very famous for brutality and killed people.
Yeah,
even
wanted
to spring salvation or
to
these people that really had done some hateful things.
And
to take me down with you thing of
Right. See, all of those factors, a lot of that stuff factors into here. He would rather die than see any of them saved. It's, you know, and
it's not right, but
it's not right. But you can understand the flux of this issue. I mean, you hear some of these people that commit horrendous crimes against children, and in the flesh, we look at those guys and says, I don't want anyone to bring the gospel to him, because if he believes, he'll be saved.
That's true.
I want this guy to roast. Okay? That's Jonah's thought. Okay? And I don't care what it takes. I want those guys to roast. So anyway, so we have that suicidal mentality there, doing anything to keep from pursuing and accomplishing the work of God. We also have Job, which we're not going to look at, specifically, but why would Job want to commit suicide? Everyone's saying he has a lot to fall apart.
Yeah, not only was mentally depressed, lost everything, lost his family, but also his physically, you have his sword going from head to toe and scraping your body with fractures.
Right. But again, he had lost everything, he had no hope, and purpose was gone.
And your friends nagging you, basically telling you that these things must have happened to you because you must have been a sinful man.
Yeah. Wonderful friend. But we're going to take a look at Jeremiah 10.
Right.
Jeremiah 27. And 14 to 18. Jeremiah 20, 14 to 18.
Cursed is the day in which I was born. Let not the day in which my mother bore me be blessed. Cursed is the man who brought news to my father, saying, a man child is born to you, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which Jehovah overthrew and did not repent, and let him hear a cry in the morning and a shouting at noontime. Because he did not kill me from the womb, and that my mother would have been my grave, and her womb always great with me. Why did I come forth from the womb? To see toil and sorrow, and my days consumed in shame.
Right, this doesn't really get to, this is his cry for suicide, in a sense. Take me away, God. This finish it. Yeah, but why? Why Jeremiah? I mean, he's a great prophet of God. Why?
No one's listening to him. I mean, you love his people so much, love God, that he keeps bringing the word, but you know, he keeps getting rejected. And he knows what's going to happen to his people because they're rejecting the word, so it's dangerous.
Okay?
Well, he's a title here. He's just killing him.
Well, it was certainly suicidal, but he's wishing he was never born, wishing he had never come forth. Those are, in a sense, suicidal thoughts. Take me away. But I think the issue is not only was his message rejected, but it was resulting in his sense of imprisonment. So he's imprisoned by it. He was basically tortured by it, thrown into the muck and mire, and sinking deep in the junk, left with what they call bread of affliction. I mean, he was not only rejected, but he was basically tortured for his message.
Many people tried to kill him. You know, people.
Right.
Beginning with the purpose. Why am I doing this if no one's listening? There's a despair there.
Right. Why am I doing this? In fact, he came. And at one point in time in his testimony said, I have had it with the word of God. I'm not going to mention God again, ever, ever, ever. And what happened to him?
Conviction.
Woe is me. I cannot withhold this message. It burns within me. If I withhold it, it will destroy me. I must let it out. And so he's got this overbearing sense of dread and destruction that nothing's worthwhile. Because everything he does is being destroyed. And he just sees no way out. And I'm also not going to get into to Paul, because I think it's very mistranslated in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul talks about whether to depart and be with God or remain here and be helpful to you guys. I can't decide between the two. A lot of people see that as suicidal thoughts. I'm sorry, it's not suicidal. He's looking at glory and glory. And when he compares the glory of being in the presence of God and the glory of remaining here, how many of us would rather remain here as opposed to being with the glory of God? He's not contemplating suicide. He's contemplating the glory to come and how joyful that is. But he knows that at the moment, God is keeping him around. So we see all these in these Bibles, in these accounts in the Bible, that those that actually committed suicide, for the most part, were considered unbelievers, So there's got to be an issue of that, does that satisfy and complete the answer? And what I want to do is take a look a little bit more at suicide itself and ask the question, is suicide sin? So that's an important question. Now, let's go to Genesis 9:6. We'll begin to understand. Genesis 9:6.
Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man.
So whosoever sheds man's blood, if someone commits suicide with pills, are they shed man's blood?
Yeah.
So it doesn't matter whether it's a chemical inducement or whether it's with guns or knives or whatever else. They have shed man's blood. Now, by man shall his blood be shed. Does God look favorably in any way, shape, or form upon suicide?
No.
No. And if he doesn't look favorably upon it, what is it?
Okay.
Sin. Okay. You also have Exodus chapter 20. So we hear suicide is sin. But is it? Go ahead.
Well, Jesus died for that sin, maybe.
Yeah. Jesus died for all sin. He died for the sins of a murderer called David. Was the act of David taking the life of Uriah any greater of a sin than someone that took his own life? No. It is sin still.
You break one, you break them all.
So the fact of suicide as being sin, I think, is very clear. Okay. And the issue, though, that we have to take a look at it, is it sin in and of itself that will keep us out of heaven? In other words, if we sin, does that mean it's over? We can't get in?
No.
Because we have to look at the basic, it doesn't matter whether you commit suicide or not. Whatever sin you commit, that sin in and of itself does separate you from God, but if you believe, and therefore we have to look at the issue of salvation, what is the basis of your salvation? What is it that defines saved? And that's the key to understanding the issue of suicide and Christian faith. Go to John 3:36. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 36.
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
Okay. If the person is a believer, if he's a child, a Christian, what do we know about his belief with respect to the Son?
He believes the Son.
He believes the Son. He has everlasting life. Can his this own self-destruction take him out of the presence of God? Does it negate that?
No.
No. We're going to take a look at some more on why a Christian would. We want to finish this up with some more issues. So the point is that salvation is a function of the relationship to Christ. It's not a function of our behaviors and our acts. If each one of us, I'm sure, would answer this question the same way. If my state of salvation depended upon how well I obey Jesus Christ, what's the value of my salvation state right now?
Non-existent.
And you guys love me. And you tell me I have no chance. But you're right. Because my salvation doesn't depend upon me, but it depends upon Jesus Christ. And that's where we have to hang this, is what does your salvation depend upon?
It's a great thing to know.
He won't be thwarted in good work. Right. What he has begun, he will complete the work. Now, let's look at John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29. John 10, 27 to 29.
my chief hear my voice, and I know them, and he follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father that gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
So as we look at this, if you are if you are one of the sheep of Jesus, you follow him, and what happens if you are a sheep of Jesus? You hear his voice, then you follow. What? No one can remove them out of his hand. And to emphasize his point, where did we come from? How did we get there into his hands in the first place? The Father gave him. No man comes to the Father but by the Son, and no man comes to the Son but by the Father. John 6:44. So you've got this interlocking mechanism here. And it says, no one's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Can I remove myself from the hands of God?
No.
Because last I checked, I'm still a man. I'm still a human being. And if I take my life, can my taking of my own life remove me from the Father's hand? If I'm there? Not at all. Go look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. Romans 5, verses 6 through 10.
For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
So as we take a look at these verses, what is the salvation of an individual based upon? What's the basis of salvation?
God,
Christ dying for us, the grace of God. It is his love toward us. God, and it says, while we were yet sinners, God didn't look at us and says, you know what? Mary is such a wonderful individual. She's so loving and kind. I think I'll save her. He said, I'm going to save her, though she is a sinner. I am going to lift her up and make her mine, though she doesn't deserve it. She's mine. And no one can take us away. And so we've been justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath. We were his enemies. We are now reconciled to God. Does suicide now turn us into enemies of God if we were his friends? No. It can't. Because God is not a sunny day friend. He's a friend for all seasons. Even in the grapes of despair. So we do need to take a look at this and raise a question then, okay, why would a Christian commit suicide? Because it does happen. Why? And the best illustration I can get is in Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 to 31. Now, this didn't result in death, but it illustrates the principle. Matthew 14, 28 to 31.
Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?
We have Peter, who got out of a fishing boat, the nice comfy fishing boat that he was in, began walking on the water because God said, come. Jesus said, come. What happened that caused or resulted in Peter beginning to sink?
He started looking at the wind.
He started looking at the wind. He looked at his circumstances. He looked at his surroundings. And what kind of hope did he see?
Nothing.
Nothing.
He did not look at Jesus. He looked at the wind.
Right. He's looking at the wind. He's looking at the waves. Now, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Now, think about this. If we are in the midst of this boisterous wind, and the waves are around us, and we're looking around our difficulties, and we do not cry out to the Lord, we do not cry out to him to save me, what will happen?
You're going to drown.
You're going to drown. Okay. He called out to the Lord, because he, in a sense, although he took his eyes off of Jesus, he still knew Jesus was there, and Jesus would save him. He knew that was his only hope. And so what happens with people that commit suicide is they get committed or surrounded by their circumstances, they get engulfed in their circumstances, and they forget to look for Jesus. They are consumed with their situation. And they don't want to look. They forget to call out. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Romans 8, 38 and 39.
For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
The person who commit suicide, what is he persuaded of? Can he be separated from the love of Christ, from the love of God?
Fine,
but the mindset of the person who commits suicide, are they remembering this?
No.
Okay. As far as they are in their midst, because remember, they're looking at their situation, they're looking at their surroundings, and as far as they can see, where's the love of God?
They don't see it.
They don't see it. Is it there?
Yeah.
They don't see it. They have forgotten that their salvation is in Christ. They have forgotten to look to Jesus. They have forgotten that it is Jesus who will rescue them, who is their only hope. Okay. And so they look at the things around them and they're saying, because of all of the situation, all of the circumstances that are around me, there is no love for me from God. It's not there anymore. It can't be. Who knows what they have committed? Or just playing what's going on in their mind. I mean, I don't know if the lady was a Christian or not. But there was a young girl who had a low self-esteem anyway. And had discovered a type of a boyfriend on the internet. And then the boyfriend turned on her. Ended up not being the boyfriend. And she killed herself. Because she saw her worth and her value in that relationship, in her surroundings, in her situation, in her circumstances, and she forgot or didn't look to see where's the real love that there is for me, the love of God, through Jesus Christ. See, when you take your eyes off of Jesus Christ, anything is possible, even for a believer. But what we have to do is remember that no matter what comes into our life, Jesus Christ is that answer. He is that source of hope. He is that source of life. And Jesus is in that end of it. We need to look up to Jesus. And a Christian can lose sight of Christ. Remember Peter. What did Peter do three times?
Denied Christ.
Peter, who's in the very presence of God, who saw his miracles, saw his works, knew who he was. He's the one that says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's the one that says, "Where else can we go? You have the words of life." And yet he left sight of Christ. He took his eyes off the prize. And he had forgotten. And so us, 2,000 years later, we didn't see the work of Jesus Christ being lived out in front of us. Can we not take our eyes off of Christ? And so we have that issue going on here, taking your eyes off of Christ. We'll take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 12.
Okay.
No,
is it my turn?
Yes.
1 Corinthians 6, 9:12. Know ye that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but be not deceived, neither fornicators nor adulterers nor idolaters nor adulterers nor effeminates nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any.
If you are a Christian, and you look at verses 9 and 10, and you neglect the rest, and say you have committed fornication, what's your hope?
There
isn't any there. Okay. You have discovered that you are an idolater of sort. You're hungering for something else. It's no hope. Because he says none of these people will receive the kingdom of God. They cannot inherit it. And so that's where verse 11 comes in, is because Paul doesn't say, you guys are a bunch of losers, too bad, so sad, but he points at them and says, and such are some of you. This describes you. And if you are a Christian, what happens, the end of committing suicide or having a suicidal tendency thought, we stop at verse 10. We don't go to verse 11 and say that, but we are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. Why? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, it's that taking our eyes off the Lord. It's focusing in on our situation, our circumstances, our surroundings, and forgetting to look through the boisterous waves to see the face of Jesus Christ looking back. That's why the suicides happen. They have taken their eyes off the prize. And so, as a child of God, as a Christian, any of us can take our eyes off of Christ. It's as we get into depressed states where we take and reinvigorate ourselves and say, who am I? I am a child of the King. I have been accepted in His presence. I am acceptable to God. Everyone around me may hate me. Everyone around me may despise me. But I have been accepted by God. I have been accepted through the blood of Jesus Christ in the very presence of the Father. That is what I need to cling to. Because sometimes it's all you have. The Word of God has told us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We are His child. And depression can set in, as Elijah saw. And yet he came face to face with the living God. And God says, what are you doing here? I didn't call you here. I am here because of you. Let's go do this work together. And that's what needs to be encouraged with people that are in that depressed state. Look to Jesus. He's your Lord. He's your God. He's the one that offered Himself up for you. He's the one that thought that you were of a sufficient value that He gave His own life for you. When you contemplate the fullness of that, Jesus died for me. And we really catch a whole glimpse of that. The depression will have to leave. But it's when we take our eyes off of that that the depression catches hold of us and can drive us under. Any other questions or comments? Yes?
When you talk about the basis of salvation,
mm-hmm.
and it depends not on us, but on Christ,
mm-hmm.
when Christ talks to you, if you follow His friends,
What he's doing there is there, in a sense, is forgiveness available.
If that's not, that means he called his friend. That's right. His friend. He's not going to renege that.
He called it. He also called himself a tradition.
It's a myth?
Yeah, actually.
Oh, okay.
He said, because he said you did not
John 17:12. Well, I was with them in the world. I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So the issue with friend is Jesus, there's a Jesus was, in a sense, opening the door for him to be a friend.
Jesus is a friend of the whole world.
And Jesus and Judas rejected that friendship. He wanted nothing to do with it. Judas didn't really understand who Jesus was. He didn't understand his sacrifice, and he didn't understand that he could seek forgiveness. The remorse after was just, it wasn't so much it was not a repenting remorse, it was just a type of heaviness of heart that he had contributed to the death of this man. It's sort of like the remorse of Saul.
He wasn't never believing on the Lord Jesus.
He wasn't trusting in Jesus.
When he was on the Lord, he just saw that he was a good man, that he had sent and was party to get him killed. Well, he still didn't realize who he was. He was the salvation. He was right there, but he refused to grasp it and refused to come to him. But you know, Jesus said, you know, then I choose you 12, one of you is the devil, he's a physician, and he's going to...
So you have all these points pointing into Judas's understanding, but I think what Jesus was doing when he calls Judas friend is he was trying to get him to understand who Jesus is and who Jesus has been. Jesus has been a friend to Judas all along.
But because Judas knows when they're having the last supper then.
Yeah. Well, Judas was there.
Yeah, that's why I know you said didn't why you was asking Judas.
Yeah.
And
so Judas was there.
Yeah.
So he was there to pretty much to the very end, and then he went away, and then Jesus laid out the plan of what's going to happen.
Jesus is the greatest friend of everyone in the whole world, and where election and free will comes in, but you have a choice between there. He's a friend to everybody, but you need to call him Lord and Savior. Unfortunately, we won't do that unless the Spirit kind of changes our
heart. Yeah, it's a whole tricky situation with that, because... is we have to call out, but we can't call out with the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And so, and so you have the Old Testament throughout where God is sending him the prophets and saying, this is what you have to do to be blessed, and they refuse to. And so when God, what I look at as the Old Testament is the nation of Israel is what you get when people are given the commandments of God, given the Word of God, but not given the Spirit of God. You have this sense of they can do it on their own, and there's a ratification, a result of doing it on their own. They reject God in the process. And that's what had happened with Judas. Jesus saying, hey, what's going on here, friend? I have been your friend. I have helped you through things. I have guided you all these last 3 years. I have been with you, and I've never done anything against you. What is this for? And Judas could very well have just left off at that time, just kept going. All kinds of things he could have done, but he didn't want the friendship, the true friendship and the love of Jesus. He wanted something else, something he could hold on to. He wanted a different Messiah than Jesus was.
But the prophecy had to be fulfilled.
And that's... I guess you could say he lost the luck of the draw.
Well, one thing though, when you were saying that they feel the Spirit, since people are here that are, they do Matthew 7:7 or Jeremiah 29:13 about speaking the word with your whole heart, and maybe you don't have Spirit right now, but speak and the Lord will provide.
Well, and I think that's what's important about the fellowship and praying for one another too, because there are...
No, people who don't even know. They want to come and listen.
Yeah, right.
And so...
Well, with that though, there's a state where God will get you. You just have to cry out to help for...
I have no hope. I'm a sinner and everything.
But
you're still alive, so you could still cry out to the Lord.
Right. There's anybody that cries out to the name of the Lord. The scriptures are clear. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What does it take for someone to cry out to the Lord? The Spirit of God ultimately has to work in them. We've heard, you hear strange stories of people on the verge of, I don't know how true they are, but on the verge of committing suicide, and someone rings their doorbell, and ends up giving them a tract or whatever, and they come. And it was a miserable day like today is raining out there. And they want, and normally you don't want to go out in this. We'll do it tomorrow when it's nice. But there's an opportunity that God brings into life. We don't understand when or how he's going to work, but we know that he does. He brings the word of God to say, you know what? In this world there is no hope. Hope in Christ. As we hope in Christ and say, I don't understand why things are so rotten. But I'm going to trust Jesus. And in there is salvation, and there is forgiveness of sins, and there is life eternal. Any other questions or comments? Father, we thank you that you are the God of all mercies, the God of full of grace. And we come to you, Lord, praying for those who are depressed and who have the thoughts of suicide. Lord, help them to look beyond their difficulties, their situation. Help them to look square into the face of Jesus Christ and to cry out for help. Lord, you have called us to be your children. Help us to be comforters to those who are having problems, that the love of Jesus Christ would abound in us and through us, and that we, Lord, would be your servants, helpers to those in need of help. Thank you for your word and for your spirit to open up our eyes and our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.